And turn to the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. Most of you probably know that when it's my turn to speak on Sunday evenings, I'm preaching through the Gospel of John, and we're moving through the Gospel of John at lightning speed. We've made it all the way to verse 13 of chapter 1. So the Sunday night crowd's a little slow there. So you know how it is when you're reading a good book, sometimes you want to peek ahead. So I'm going to take this opportunity this morning to do that. So we're going to skip a few verses. So if you'll turn with me over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, I'm going to look at verses 22 through 42. John chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 22. At the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, "I said you are gods"? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, "You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God"? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped their hands. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now as we look into your word that your Spirit would do his work among us. We pray that by your Spirit we would hear your word, that we would receive your word, that we would obey your word, and that we would love your word. We commit our time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. So Jesus has this incredible encounter with the Jews, and it ends with them trying to stone him. Have you ever thought about how that happens? I tried to let my imagination go, and it seems like, and you saw as we read, that it's not the first time that they try to stone him. It says again they try to stone him. So He's in Jerusalem, so I'm sort of picturing that either on every street corner or every other street corner they have a pile of stones just ready for such occasions, or else there's some, you know, vendor pushing his kiosk around ready to sell stones. And of course, when Jesus is in town, they have a great business going because they're always wanting to stone Jesus. Well, the reason that they want to stone him, of course, they say, is because he's claiming to be God. And Jesus then answers that. And he answers that at the end of this passage. And I want to say a word about that because we're not going to be able to get this far when I start back at the beginning. So just now I want to answer it because, talk about what his answer is, because I don't want it to bother you. Because sometimes people look at this passage and they think that Jesus is backing off of his claim to deity by what his answer is here, but it's not the case. So that answer, the answer he gives to them when they say, "You're claiming to be God. Then starts in verse 34. Jesus says, "It is written in your law, I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" This whole issue of Jesus being God, the deity of Jesus, is extremely important to the Gospel of John and to the Bible for that matter, to this passage. So it's very important that you understand that Jesus is not at all backing away from this claim of deity. What he's doing in these verses that we just read is he's giving them an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's quoting, or he's referring to Psalm 82:6, where it's talking about human beings who are in the place of being a judge. They are rightly called gods with a little g because of the responsibility and the position they have as judge that is given to them by God. So in a sense, they're sitting in God's place, passing judgment, of course, under his authority. And so that's the lesser. He says, if you can call them gods and not be guilty of blasphemy, how much more should you be able to call, and here's the greater, the one who is the Son of God, who is actually God, who, as he says earlier, is one with the Father, equal in power and glory and essence. He is God. So if you can call the lesser God, how much more can you call Jesus God, because he really is God? So what he's doing is showing them the absurdity of their thinking. So he is not backing away from his claim to be God. He is indeed God. So let's go back now to verse 22 and look at this encounter that Jesus has with the Jews. John gives us an amazing amount of information about the setting. In verse 22, it was the time of the dedication, the Feast of Dedication, and he was in Jerusalem, and it was wintertime. The Feast of Dedication is what we know now as Hanukkah, happens in December, and it's when they celebrate the cleansing of the temple under Judas Maccabees in 164, after Antiochus had desecrated the temple. So that's what they're celebrating. It's called the Feast of Lights. As I said, we call it Hanukkah mostly today, and it's wintertime. And it says that Jesus, on this winter day, was walking in this colonnade of Solomon. That was a covered part of the temple, a covered porch that was on the east side of the temple. And Jesus is walking in that area. Now, you'll remember that that's an important area. In Acts, you find it at least two times. Remember that Peter and John were walking in the temple in the early part of Acts, and they came across a man there who was lame. And they said to him, you know, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we give to you, rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked. And then in Acts chapter 5, again, we come to this place, we find that the early church actually met there. So this is an important place in Jerusalem and at the temple, and Jesus, on this day, celebrating this feast, is there walking in the temple. And what happens? Verse 24 says that the Jews gathered around him. It's a very specific word, gathered around. It means that they actually surrounded him. They hemmed him in. So 360, all the way around, all of a sudden, as he's walking through this area of the temple, a group of Jews surround him. They gather around him, and they have a question. Now, this question that they want to give, you're going to find, is in two parts. They first have a complaint. I'm going to call it a complaint. And then they have a demand. So look at what they say. In verse 24, they gather around him and they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Okay, so what they're saying is, Jesus, up to this point, you haven't been forthcoming on this issue that we're going to ask you about. You haven't been plain and clear, and so that's their complaint. You haven't been clear, you haven't been plain, you're keeping us in suspense. It literally, the Greek there literally says, until when are you lifting up our soul? And it's the idea of being in suspense, of being on the edge. Why are you leaving us hanging? Tell us plainly what we want to know. And that's what they say next. And it's not in the form of a question. If you look at it, it's more of a demand. They say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So they want to know plainly, are you the Christ? So Jesus is going to answer them. First, he's going to answer their complaint. He's going to answer the complaint, and then he will answer or speak to their demand. First, their complaint that he hasn't been clear up to this point. What does Jesus say? In verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. So what he's basically telling them is, the problem isn't me, the problem is you. I have been clear. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't believe. I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So Jesus tells them, I have told you clearly, and my works, the miracles that I do, have told you clearly that I am the Messiah. So even if you don't believe what I say, believe what I do. I'm the Christ. So he has told them clearly, he has told them plainly, and he even tells them, of course, they have asked him to speak plainly, and I don't think you could get much more clear and plain than he is here. He says to them, you do not believe, in verse 26, you do not believe because you are not my flock. And then he explains what his flock, sheep are in his flock, are like. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and that's not you. So he's being very clear to them. The problem is you. The problem is you don't believe. And of course, they don't believe because they are not sheep. And if you want to know how you become a sheep, then you look a little bit further in the passion. It says the Father gives them. That's in verse 29, but that's getting ahead of ourselves there. It's the Father's choice. So Jesus has replied to their complaint, and now he's going to reply to their demand. And he's going to be very crystal clear about to their demand. That's in verse 28. Verse 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the analogy that Jesus is using. What is the analogy? He starts it in the end of verse 26 when he says, you are not part of my flock, my sheep hear my voice, and so on, and then now I give them eternal life. So he's using the analogy of shepherding sheep. It's a very important analogy. It's an analogy of shepherding sheep. And so when we look at verse 28, in this analogy, who is the I? The I would be the shepherd, okay? He's the shepherd who gives. And then who is the them or the they, who he gives this gift to? That would be the sheep, right? And then we also have the shepherding, the words of action, what the shepherd does. And there's three of them here. He gives, he will not let them perish, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. So those three have to do with the shepherding. So you have the shepherd, you have the sheep, and you have the shepherding. That is what the shepherd does for the sheep. What I want you to realize is not that this is just a random choice by Jesus, that he thought this is a great analogy, but he's actually using an analogy from the Old Testament. Okay, he himself, of course, is a Jew. He's talking to the Jews, and they would know right away exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament understanding of God being his people's shepherd. Comes right out of the Old Testament. The idea of shepherding sheep illustrates God caring for his people. Of course, already probably one passage automatically comes to your mind. What psalm immediately usually comes to your mind? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So my title this morning is In the Shepherd's Hand, because in the Old Testament analogy of shepherding sheep, the caring of the sheep is pictured vividly in this picture of the sheep being in the shepherd's hand. And so being in the shepherd's hand is a reminder of the reality of God's people, that God's people are in his hand and under his care. So when you read the Old Testament, you will find it full of references to being in God's hand. And so just one very specific one here, let me read you Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Refers to this very concept. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." And so, as I said, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find just the Old Testament filled with references to being in God's hand. So there's not a time to list them all, but let me give you just an example of what you'll read if you look up some of these. You'll find that to be in the shepherd's hand was to be in the hand of deliverance and salvation. It was to be in the hand of mercy. It was to be in the hand of power and might. It was to be in the hand of goodness. It was to be in the hand of the one who upholds and strengthens. They'd be in the hand of righteousness, in the hand of sovereignty, in the hand of truth and justice, in the hand that leads and satisfies, in the hand of loving kindness and faithfulness. Now I want you to look at verse 28 again, our verse. "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." What I want you to see is that it's not just the Old Testament saints that are in God's, our shepherd's hands. What Jesus is saying is we, his sheep, believers, are in his hands. Just as surely, just as real, just like the Old Testament saints were, we are in God's hand. It's a reality for us just as much. We sang earlier that Psalm 95, we sang these words, "He is our own God and leads us. We are the people of his care. With a shepherd's hand, he feeds us as his flock and pastures fare." That is a reality for us just as much as it was for those in the Old Testament. He is our shepherd. If you'll take, you have your responsive reading still there, I hope with you. Take your responsive reading. And I want to give us a taste, because Jesus and these Jews who were surrounding him, they would know exactly what all these verses are. All these concepts of Jesus, of God being our shepherd, and what it is like to be in his hand, would come to their mind. And this is the kind of verses they would be thinking of. So most of these are from Psalms, but a couple of other places. But we're going to have you read the bold print, and I'll read the light print, which means that you guys start off. So we'll begin together. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery.
You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand.
You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. Exalted your hand.
For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy.
backside, we continue. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments.
Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly.
Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand.
You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me.
The eyes of all look to you.
That is a reality for us. We are in his hand, if what is said in this verse is true of you. So as we go back to our verse here, to verse 28, I want to know three things. So I want to know, who is my shepherd that can do all this for me? Who is he? And then I want to know, obviously, am I a sheep? And then I want to know, what does my shepherd do for me? So we're going to look at the shepherd, then we're going to look at the sheep, and then we're going to look at the shepherding, what it means to be in his hand. So the shepherd, so when we read in verse 28, I give them eternal life, obviously Jesus is referring to himself, that he is the shepherd. And when the Jews pick up stones to stone him in verse 31, it's not just because of what he said in verse 30 that he and the Father were one, but they know when he says that he is the shepherd who gives, that he is claiming that he is the shepherd of the Old Testament, who is who? God. It's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. And so he is this Jesus whose hand we are in is none less than God himself. He claims deity because he is God. So we praise God that he is our shepherd, because he, as God, is the only one who can give us what he does in these verses. So Jesus, the divine shepherd, is our shepherd. Secondly, who is the them in the verse? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them. That is referring, of course, to, as we said before, sheep. So the question is, are we his sheep? Verse 27 gives a great description of saving faith. He's, of course, in this talking about that the Jews did not have this kind of faith, but of course this is the kind of faith that true sheep have. He says, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So three things there. The first says that his sheep hear his voice. Now that's not just saying that they have the sense of hearing, that they can hear a voice. It also doesn't just mean that they can distinguish one voice from another. So obviously they can distinguish if it's the shepherd or not, or somebody else. But it's more than that. It has to do with that they recognize who their shepherd is. So for them to hear their shepherd's voice is to acknowledge ownership. Because when they hear his voice, they know what? That is who? That's my shepherd. That's one who I follow. Okay, so it's acknowledging ownership. They hear his voice. They are under the ownership of that shepherd. Secondly, it says that the shepherd knows them. This word know is the know of relationship. It has to do with personal knowledge and involvement, personal relationship and involvement, so that the sheep and the shepherd know each other in that way. They have a relationship with one another. It's not just that I know about the shepherd, but no, I know him experientially. I know him in a relationship. And then the third one is they follow me. That's, of course, much more than obedience. He's referring to discipleship. It's learning and growing and becoming like our shepherd, like him, like Jesus. So if this is true of you, then you have saving faith. You are a shepherd. You acknowledge his ownership. You have a relationship with him, and you are under his discipleship. So ownership, relationship, and discipleship, that is saving faith. They are sheep. And then this verse talks about what the shepherd does for those sheep who are his. And there's three specifics. What does it mean to be in the shepherd's hand specifically? What does he do? You'll see that in verse 28, he gives, first of all, and then secondly, connected by an and they will never perish. So he protects or he sustains them. We're going to use the word sustain this morning. He sustains them. And then you have another and in our verse, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. He not only gives and sustains, but he keeps. So it's important to notice that those three are all connected by those two ands. That and, the word and there is like an unbreakable link in a chain that binds all three of those together. In other words, you can't have one with the other. It's not like the master does one of these for some sheep and another for another sheep. No, if you are his sheep, he does all three of these for you. He shepherds you in all three of these ways. And of course, because he is God, it's guaranteed he will. It's impossible for him not to do these three things that he is promising to do. So first, he gives. I give them eternal life. Isn't that great to know about our shepherd, that he's giving? And remember that his giving is always gracious. It's never on the basis of what we deserve, but he gives and he gives and he gives, even when we always when we are undeserving. Now, to understand what he gives, we need to remind ourselves of the context here, because Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who have asked him the question, are you the Christ? So you need to remember what was in their mind when they asked that question. When these Jews who surrounded him asked him the question, are you the Christ? They are thinking in their minds that the Christ is a military and political leader, right? And what they're wanting this Christ to give them, to provide for them, is national peace and freedom and prosperity, freedom from Rome. And so when they ask, are you the Christ, that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, are you the one who's going to free us from Rome and bring in this national peace and prosperity? It's important to know that Jesus never claimed to be that kind of Christ. In fact, he would say to Pilate later, my kingdom is not of this world. So they're thinking, we want this Christ to give us something temporal, something physical, some kingdom here and now that's physical. Jesus is going to tell them, he has told them before, and he tells them now that what he gives is eternal life. Not just political freedom, military freedom, or whatever, but he gives them eternal life. And of course, this is not just a life that never ends, but it's a different kind of life. It's a new life. It transcends political and national blessings that they were thinking of. It's spiritual joy and blessing that's not dependent on any earthly circumstance. It's life in a kingdom that's ruled by Christ. It's a living relationship with the living God. This verb that he uses here, I give, it's very important to know that it is present tense. So he's saying, it's not just saying, I will in the future someday, you'll get eternal life. But no, at the moment of conversion now, it says he gives us eternal life. This true life that Christ brings, that's verse 28 talks about, the best way to think of it, I think, is that it's a life of being with the shepherd, under the shepherd's care. That's what this verse is talking about. And Jesus will say later on, in John 17, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So in a real sense, what Jesus gives us in giving us eternal life is he gives us himself. He is that eternal life, being with him, knowing him, and having that relationship with him. Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the true vine. We have life as we're connected to him. I am the resurrection and the life, he will say. So he gives eternal life. He gives himself. Secondly, this life that he gives, it says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. So not only does he give life, but he sustains it. This word for perish that he uses is a word that he uses for food that will grow stale and spoil. So you might remember in the feeding of the 5,000, after everybody had eaten, Jesus sent out the disciples to gather up all the leftovers into a basket. It says, he said, so that it won't perish, so that it won't be lost. And the idea is that if you, of course, leave the food out there by itself, it's going to get stale, it's going to spoil, it's going to lose its flavor and its value. It's going to become less than what it was intended to be. And so Jesus is saying that's what he does for us. He makes sure he sustains us so that this eternal life that he gives us never diminishes, never fades. He provides in every way so that we are sustained. So the doctrine of eternal security and perseverance of the saints is not just about arriving, you know, at the right place in the end, but it's much more than that. It's also about what happens along the way. So through the shepherd's personal involvement in sustaining us, he makes sure that our faith grows strong and our Christian life continues. That means that we will continue to do what sheep do in verse 27, right? That means we will continue to hear his voice, know him, and follow him because it is he that works in us. He gives us this abundant life and he sustains it. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. There's no contingencies, there's no maybes, he will do that. He will bring it to completion. Peter says that his divine power has granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and grace, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So his hand does sustain us. He gives and he sustains that life that he gives us. And finally, at the end of the verse, it says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not only does he give and sustain, but he keeps. So the question is it possible to ever lose this life that Christ gives? No way. Absolutely no way. If he truly gives you that life, if you're truly a shepherd, there's no way to lose it. And as a matter of fact, you have a double guarantee. You have a guarantee from the shepherd here. And, you know, most guarantees are limited in some way, by time, extent, by, you know, some list of exclusions that includes most everything that might happen. But with Jesus, there's none. It starts now, it lasts forever. There's no time limit. It includes everything. He says there, no one. That means no one, nothing. There is no power, no person, no anything that can ever take us out of his hand. He has guaranteed that. He has made that sure in at least four ways. The shepherd pays a price for us, doesn't he? Back in the earlier in this chapter, it says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He purchased us with his own blood, and that secured our salvation. So the price he paid ensures our salvation. The promise that he gives, this whole verse is a promise. I give them eternal life, and no way can Christ go back on his promise. So he gives it by promise, by the price he paid, the promise, and of course the power he possesses. And he's especially talking about his power here when he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand, because that idea of snatching has to do with overpowering and being able to take a sheep out of the flock. So he refers to that back in same chapter, verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and the sheep flee, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That snatching is that same word, it's the idea of overpowering, so that he takes the sheep out of the flock. And Jesus said, because of the power he possesses, because he is God, that it is not possible for that to happen. And not only the price that he paid, or the promise that he gives, or the power that he possesses, but the presence, his presence with the sheep. One of the whole ideas in that the Good Shepherd passage there is that he is with the sheep. He's not like a hired hand, but he's a shepherd who is right there with the sheep all the time. So his presence ensures our safety, that he keeps our salvation. No one shall snatch them out of his hand. So our shepherd is the omnipotent God who has no rival, therefore we cannot lose what he gives us. So we praise God that he is the keeper of our salvation, not us. We are not the keeper, he is. But I said there's a double guarantee in these verses. I want you to look at verses 28 and 29 there for a minute together. And don't say it out loud, but in those verses there are two gifts. I want you to look for those two gifts. What are the two gifts that are given? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So obviously in verse 28, Jesus gives us a gift, eternal life. But then in verse 29, the Father gives the Son, God the Father gives God the Son a gift. What is that gift? It's us, isn't it? He gives us. So not only are we guaranteed by God the Son, but God the Father, who gives this gift to the Son, he also is more powerful than all. He ensures it by his almighty hand. I remember when my son was probably 10 or 12, something along there, Caleb for a long time had wanted a scooter. It's one of those little, it had a little electric motor on it, and you could, you know, zip down the road or whatever. And it was pretty expensive for us at that time, so we had to save for a long time, but we finally were able to get him the scooter that he had wanted for so long. And so after he had had it only a couple of days, actually, one night it was stolen. And I can still remember the anger that as a father I felt. And what, if I could have done it, what I would do to get that scooter back for him. I didn't have money to buy another one, so it was gone. I thought, you know, if I only knew when the thief was going to come, I could have prevented it. You know, if I knew who it was, I could go and get it. But even then, maybe not, right? Maybe the thief was bigger than me, so maybe I couldn't have gotten it back. But our Father, our Heavenly Father, who gives us, we're a gift to the Son, his power is not limited. His knowledge is not limited. There's no way he's going to let anything happen to the gift that he has given to his son. John 6:37 says, "All, get that, all that the Father gives me come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." So every single gift, every single one of us who is a gift from God to the Father, every single one that the Father gives come to Jesus, and he gives them eternal life. You'll see the same idea in John 17, verse 2 and 12. So I may be limited as a earthly father, but God the Father is not. And it says, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we are held fast, secure in our shepherd's almighty hand and in God our Father's almighty hand. He is to be in the hand of the shepherd then is to be in the hand of the giver, is to be in the hand of the sustainer, and is to be in the hand of the keeper. You know, we can't think of the hand of the shepherd, can we, without thinking about the scars in his hand. It's not too long after this, Jesus will be crucified, nailed to a cross, and after his resurrection, he appears to the disciples, and he reaches out his hand to Thomas, and he says, "Look at my hand. Put your hand here and see that it's me." His hands are forever nail-scarred because he cares and he loves us that much. If you go in this same chapter 10 up to verse 12, again, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees," it says in verse 13, "because he is a hired hand and he what? He cares nothing for the sheep." But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, he does care. He loves us. He loves us that much that he went to the cross and he died. He laid down his life. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again." To be in the shepherd's hand is to be cared and to be loved that much that our shepherd laid down his life to give us eternal life. And this life that he gives, he sustains. It's sustained by him and it's kept by him. Let's pray together. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. You are our Savior. You're the giver. You're the sustainer. You're the keeper. You get all the glory. And we give you praise this morning for the salvation that you have given. We live only because of your love and your pure grace. So thank you that we are sustained and kept by you for all eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.